You're listening to an audio message from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, visit our website at harvestgranger.org.
Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I just want to give you a little bit of history and a little story of who I am. All right, so I was in the Army, and like a lot of us, we buy into just different worldly value systems, different beliefs about what the world says. And so I fell into that too. And yet, as I grow in the Lord's teaching, the Lord's training, just like you guys, right? And so one of the systems, the thing that I bought into, and I think you guys will recognize this as soon as I say it, work hard, play hard, right? So I loved to work hard. I still love to work hard. I still love to play hard, but my playing hard now looks a lot different than my playing hard did then. Okay, so in the Army, a lot of the guys bought into the philosophy of if you work all day, you could drink all night. So these guys were, I didn't do that because I grew up, in a different kind of home, in a home that struggled, in a home that had a lot of different abuse and things like that. And so I actually despised that kind of living. Praise the Lord, I didn't get into that. And so I'm not judging anybody who has. It's just I grew up not liking that. So the thing that I did, though, was as I learned to work hard, play hard, I loved doing crazy things. Anybody with me on that? You love doing crazy things? I just loved being crazy. And so some of the things, that I did, I just sought after the fastest, the hardest, the loudest, the biggest. And here's a couple examples so you can understand a little bit about who I am. I jumped out of over 300 airplanes at altitudes ranging from 23,000 feet to 500 feet. Okay, so 23,000 to 500, all ranges, oxygen, weapons, guns, all this crazy stuff, okay? So that's one. I've skydived in Key West, Florida, Puerto Rico, North Carolina, Arizona, California, and with the Prince of Thailand. That's a whole nother story for another day, which was another crazy thing, but a lot of fun. I've hung underneath a helicopter with five other guys flying around Fort Bragg for about 30 minutes, just on a rope, flying around under it. Can you see that? It was kind of crazy. Loved it. Loved every minute of it. I'm yelling at the bottom, just having a great time. I've jumped dirt bikes, cars, Humvees, and other vehicles. I've raced motorcycles at 160 miles an hour. I've blown stuff up, shot stuff up, and sank things to the bottom of the ocean. Okay, fair enough to say, I've played hard. So in that playing hard, what I was really trying to do, though, and I realized this after I got saved, in all of that playing hard, I was really masking what was going on inside. I was really just trying to cover up the things inside. I was anesthetizing myself or numbing my mind to the pain that I had from my past. And if I could just get rid of those things, if I could just not feel those things anymore, I would be better off. Which is another worldly system that teaches us to try to escape everything and live the way that we want to live. And it's just not true. How many of us have bought into different worldly systems, different worldly principles? Right, so here's a couple of them. You guys will recognize these right away. And I think we can all relate to them a little bit, okay? Never let them see you what? Sweat. Okay, so some of you guys have been a part of that. You know what that's really saying? Is just live proud and don't let everybody know you have weaknesses. What? That's not what Christians do. Okay, another one real quick. You deserve a break today. Do you really? Okay, some of you do because you're working really hard in the church and we're going to train some people at E3 and get them going, and so we need to help them have a break, right? But in terms of, like, it's not all about me. It's about how I can glorify the Lord and serve him. And so what we want to talk about this morning is godly wisdom redefines our worldly thinking. And so we have to figure out what our worldly thinking is, though, if we're going to redefine it with godly wisdom. We got to pull those things out. You know, the other thing I learned in the Army was the first rule of combat is to know your enemy. If you don't know your enemy, you can't do combat against them. you're only going to get blindsided all the time. And so I just don't want you guys to live through life blindsided by all these worldly philosophies and worldly principles that we buy into, some intentionally, some inadvertently, but we gotta get rid of them. We can't continue to live in those anymore. You see, the wisdom of God is far superior to the overinflated wisdom of man in every subject, causing those who boast to boast in the Lord. So let your boasting be in the cross. Let your boasting be in who Jesus is, not in what you've done or could do or could accomplish. So I'd like to demonstrate this through 3 points in 1 Corinthians. Let's look at the text there. Point number one is worldly principles were abolished by godly wisdom. We see this in verse 18 of chapter 1, 18 through 22. Let's read that together. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So as a pastor, I have to take you back to verse 17 here in what Paul says before we move forward, though. So let's look at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. As a pastor, I just recognize that. It's preaching the gospel that changes lives. Okay? And let's continue there. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. See, in Corinth, there was just a corrupt society going on. There was a lot of people that lived and did exactly what they want. They were smart. Okay, you remember, they're close to Greece. They're close to a lot of the world philosophers. And so they were smart. They knew how to live. They had a lot of things. They were technologically advanced for their time. So they were gifted. They were smart. They relied on themselves a lot. They knew how to move boats, get them across land without water. I mean, it's crazy. They knew how to do these things. And to us, that sounds like moving a boat across land sounds kind of silly because why don't we put it in water? My kids, there's a house. I can't remember the name of the street at this point. There's a house on wheels not too far from here. Have you guys seen it? What street is that on? It's on Cleveland, right? And so as we were coming out, my kids were like, look at that house is on wheels. I said, well, that's a mobile home right there. Yeah. Yeah, my kids laughed at me the exact same way. Thank you. That's good. But as we're talking about these Corinthians, I mean, they actually had a name that was synonymous that of things that they would do to people that was synonymous with debauchery. So they would say and use this of people, just Corinthianize them. How many of you know what being Corinthianized actually means? I didn't either, but it doesn't sound good. I don't look at your neighbor and say, I don't want to be Corinthianized. Like, who wants to be Corinthianized? Like, that just sounds bad. And so as we're talking about it, I mean, these guys just bought lock, stock, and barrel all of the worldly philosophies, all of the things, all of the stuff that the world had to offer. And they did it in the church. I mean, let that wake us up a little bit. They bought into those philosophies even within the church because they were subtle. They were subtle in how they infiltrated the church. And so Paul is even addressing an argument that was causing division in the church at the time when these guys were saying, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Right? It doesn't matter who you follow. And when they said, I follow Christ, you understand that that's not saying I'm trying to be more like Jesus and I want to live like him and I'm going to honor him and I'm going to live my life like he lives his. It's not saying that. It's more of saying that's my pedigree and that's my teacher and I follow him. So it's more like snubbing your nose at the other guys because they're like, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Cephas. Oh, yeah? I follow Christ. it's more of snubbing their nose because of the pedigree of the teacher than it is living in a Christ-honoring way. And so we have to understand that these philosophies, we follow the scriptures and we submit to the scriptures so that we don't worship the Bible itself. We're not worshiping this. We're worshiping the God who created this. And that's a very different thing. So we're not following the philosophies. We're not being wooed in by worldly speech and eloquentness of it. We're worshiping the God who created this. And so we have to understand more about Christ, and we have to understand, you understand the cross too, right? We're talking about the cross, the importance of the cross. What was the importance of the cross? Because you know it was just a piece of wood or a couple pieces of wood put together to make a cross, right? So what's the significance? The significance of the cross, it wasn't important for what it was. It was important for what hung on it. Right? The cross was not important for what it was. It was important, the importance or the significance of it was what hung on the cross. And so as we understand that, as we understand the sacrifice that Jesus made, we have to look to him. Look at the text again. Let's look at verse 21 through 22. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks demand wisdom. Wow, these guys were looking for somebody that didn't exist. It did not seem wise, and the Jews were actually looking for some supreme power. The Jews were looking for somebody to come in and rescue them, take over the world so that they could live happy. That's what they were looking for. So when Jesus hung on a cross, it made absolute no sense. Their savior, the one who was going to rescue them, is hanging and dying on a cross? How is that possible? That is foolishness to them. But in that act of obedience, God abolished that worldly wisdom by hanging on that cross. Worldly rationalization leads to eternal condemnation. What does that mean? If you have to spend time rationalizing why you do everything, you'll continue to submit yourself to the world's values and the world's systems. You have to believe and you have to take this at face value, that this actually is the blueprint for how you live life. A builder can't build a house without a blueprint. We can't live our life without a blueprint. If you don't spend time in this, understanding the blueprint of life, how will you not succumb to the worldly philosophies? Of course you will, because that's the blueprint you're following. If you don't replace your blueprint with this blueprint, the house that you build is going to be very different, not one that honors the Lord. We have to make sure we're pressing in and understanding what God has for us on a regular basis. Okay? The other thing is that even for the Greeks, the cross was a symbol of death. I mean, it was just a symbol of death. Like, what ruler hangs on a cross? The cross was for what? Criminals and those who just did really bad things. Right? So it made absolutely no sense to the Greeks as well, because it was just a symbol of death. It just simply wasn't what was expected, and it had no human timing according to the world. Whenever you're trying to decide between human wisdom or self-reliance, right? And that's what human wisdom usually is self-reliance. Whenever you're trying to decide between that and godly wisdom, you have to choose godly wisdom when it goes against your own human intuition or feelings. In other words, when you think you should do something or pursue something and it is against the word of God, what should you do? Trust and obey the word of God. God will get the glory in that, even if it seems wrong to everybody else around you. Even if it seems wrong to everybody else around you, follow this, trust this, Okay, lean into it. Why was the cross so important and yet so foolish at the same time? I mean, it was a piece of wood that was so paramount in human history and yet so simple. I mean, think about that for a second. As we even think about how simple that was, the simplicity of the cross is what brings God so much glory. And that all the worldly wisdom was abolished and destroyed in one act of obedience. One act of obedience, it destroyed all worldly wisdom. Because who could follow that? Who could trust that? You know, my son, how many of you have kids? My son, you guys will understand this. My son thinks he's wiser than I am. He's 11, by the way. Anybody with me on that? Yeah, so you guys know my son? No, okay, I'm just teasing. So he thinks he's wiser than I am. And sometimes, I think sometimes he's smarter in some ways with some things. And so he takes that as like, I'm smarter in everything, you know. He's 11, so he has, in some ways, we have fun with it too. But when he was three, you know, when you're three, you have that ball that has the shapes on the outside of it, and it's two colors, and you can pull it apart, and all the things fall out of it, you know. But the kids, they try to jam the square into the round hole. Eventually, they get old enough to figure out they could jam the square into the square hole, the round one in the round one. They get pretty good at it. They're pretty fast. Well, my son, when he was three, figured out he had a pair of scissors in his hand. Don't judge me. You guys are already judging me for being a bad parent to let my son have a pair of scissors. I know that. So he had a pair of scissors in his hand, and it's two little slots, right? Two little things. And so he looks over at the wall socket and thinks, I think they line up, right? So he wants to go over and stick these scissors in the wall. And so, you know, what did I do as a parent? I watched him. Okay, so you guys are already judging me again. Stop. Okay, I'm watching because it's a training moment. I'm not going to let him hurt himself. So he's going over to the wall and with these scissors, and I already see it because I saw him look. He looks. And so he's heading over to the wall, and I'm like, oh, okay, I know exactly where this is going. So he gets over, and the first time I go, buddy, no. Micah, no. Do you think he listened? No. Do we listen to God when he tells us no the first time? Not usually, do we? And so then I knew I had to get his attention. And so he's still going after it. I'm like, Micah. And so I smack his hand. I go, Micah, no. And I want to get his attention both visually and, you know, pain-wise and audibly, because I want to scare him into not doing it again. And so I think as we think about that, our Heavenly Father is trying to get our attention. And so think about, how is God trying to get your attention and the things that you're doing on a regular basis? Well, here's five areas of life that I think the world tries to give wisdom to versus what God says. Let's take a look at this. So here we have what the world says in the area of happiness. What does the world say about happiness, by the way? You guys know this, right? The world says, just be happy. You know, they have songs after it, Don't Worry, Be Happy, and catchy little tunes and that kind of stuff. So the world says, you know, whatever it takes, just be happy. Whatever you got to do. You know, medication, go buy a new car, you know, go, whatever it is, you got to just be happy. You know, God says holiness before happiness. God says holiness before happiness, which means sometimes the holiness he accomplishes in our life is through different trials, because he cares more about you being holy than he does happy. I cared more about my son not killing himself by sticking the scissors in the wall socket than I did about him being happy that he was able to accomplish something he had thought through. And so as we're thinking about that, God wants us to be holy more than he does happy. And so in sexuality, it doesn't take long to see and realize that sex is so prevalent in our culture. I mean, my 7-year-old, my daughter, is really, really cute, and she really wants to protect her brother from seeing things he shouldn't see. So we go to the store, and my daughter's like, Michael, look the other way. You know, it's a magazine rack of things. Or we're driving down here. We're coming out here from Chicago, and there's all kinds of signs all over the road, huge, big signs that we should not be looking at, right? And so my daughter's like, Michael, look at the truck over there. And I'm like, I hope he listens. Because I hope he doesn't start thinking, she told me to look that way, so I know she's trying to distract me from that, you know? And so thankfully, he looked that way. And it's just such a sweet thing to do that. And so it doesn't take long, though, to see that. The world is telling us, like, you know, you weren't determined at birth to have a certain sexuality. You can choose that, right? And so as we're even thinking through that, we have to obey God's word and what it says. And so in sexuality, God says live under authority. God says that sex between a man and a woman is biblical in a marriage and is great in the context of a marriage and is an act of worship. Like it should be great and you should celebrate it in the context of a marriage between a man and a woman. That's what the Bible says. So in terms of finances, no worries if you don't have money for it. You just take out a loan, put it on credit, whatever you want, like go get it, right? So the world would say to make sure we get it now and spend it. Get it now and spend it, right? So whatever you have to do to get it now and spend it, that's what the world says. But God would say it's about proper stewardship. God says it's about proper stewardship. He gives all things for us to have and steward and use well, and it's okay. It's good to have things, but steward it well. You know, and even in stewardship, we would always teach our kids. Kids, when they're young, they have friends over, and the friends want to play with things, right? And so when they're small, they want to fight over them. And so we taught our kids at an early age, even if we have guests that come over and they want what you're playing with, but you don't want to give it to them, you own it so you can have it when they're not here. So if you fight over those things, well, just give whatever it is you're fighting over to the one who you're fighting over it with. And so that we only had to do that one time. And then after that, the kids never fight over toys when they have guests in because they knew they were just going to have to give it away to them. We made them give it to them. So we're not trying to possess something as much as we are trying to steward something. So we want to make sure we're doing that. So in terms of suffering, what does the world say about suffering? The world says, relieve it at all costs. I mean, you can go to your general practitioner medical doctor and get psychotropic drugs prescribed to you. So there's a whole system built around relieving all of your suffering. Well, it doesn't really relieve your suffering, it only relieves the symptoms of your suffering. And so we want to make sure what we do, though, is what God says. He says to patiently endure it, to remain under it, to not remove suffering, but to suffer what? To suffer well. We want to learn how to suffer well because we're all sufferers at some level. We're either in suffering, okay? We're coming out of suffering, or we're going into suffering. We're all that at some level. And so we want to learn how to suffer well. We don't want to try to remove it. In terms of our time is your own. Use it however you want. Just do whatever you want to with it. Own it. It's yours. You manage it. Ecclesiastes, though, tells us that it's like soap bubbles. It's like a mist. It's here today, gone tomorrow. It just vanishes right before your eyes. So let me ask you a question in terms of time. How many of you have ever heard anybody that's on their deathbed say, I just wish I had spent more time at work? Anybody? No. Nobody says they wish they had spent more time at work. What do they say? I wish I had spent more time what? At church, with family, with the things that really matter, with the things that are really important. That's where they know they should spend their time. So why would we, if we're smart and learning on this side of everything, try to spend so much time at work, so much time doing the things that don't really matter, taking away from the things that really do? We have to make sure that we're spending our time wisely and that we're honoring the Lord with that time too. You see, God cares more about us being holy than he does happy. All of these things are good. I'm not saying any of these things are bad, but we have to do it in such a way that honors the Lord. And I just don't want you guys to get electrocuted, fair? So I want to warn you. And if I could slap everybody's hand and say, I wouldn't do that. Point number two. So point number one is worldly principles were abolished by godly wisdom. Point number two is worldly power was abolished by godly meekness. Let's look at the text in verse 23 through 27. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. I mean, think about that for a second. When you look at what that verse says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak to shame the strong. And just above that, you see, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So God on his worst day, the foolishness of God on his worst day is better than man on his best day. God's foolishness is wiser than what we could ever come up with. I mean, that's God's blueprint for how we live life. Worldly power positively destroys, but godly meekness is strength under control. Worldly power positively destroys. What does that mean? When you have power, you desire more of it, and it's going to destroy you. See, in counseling, sometimes I have different people in counseling sometimes. Sometimes it's amazingly fun because people are really teachable. Sometimes it's really hard. When I came to Chicago, though, Garrett Higbee, my boss, and a couple of other people had observations, and they wanted to make sure I was counseling right and those kind of things. So I sat under his training, his teaching, observed him for a while. Then he observed me, and then all of a sudden, I flew solo, right? Well, my first counseling case when I was flying solo was a little bit rough. So I say, hey, listen, I'll be right back. I need to go use the restroom. You guys can go have a seat in my office. I come back, and I'm about 20, 25 feet from the door. And I didn't want to go in there. I didn't want to go in there because I'm already hearing them in a full-out fight in the office. I'm like, what am I getting into? And so I'm a military guy though, so we run into burning buildings. We go right into everything. We go into the middle of the fight. We know that where the fighting gets more intense, we're headed towards the enemy, you know. So I go headed in there, and I think by my presence they'll actually stop arguing. It didn't. They didn't stop. And so then I thought, well, I'm gonna raise my hand and try to get their attention. That didn't work either. And so then I thought, and as I'm raising my hand, though, the wife looks at the husband and says, I'm going to kill you while you're sleeping. And I was like, Garrett, get me out of here. I'm like, where's the fire alarm? Like, how do I get out of this? You know, praise the Lord, like through counsel and through different things, they got to a good spot. They still have challenges, but they're in a good spot. And he's still alive. That's good. But she desired control. She desired all of those things. And she was seeing that absolute control controls absolutely. Like it began, her control began to control her. And she didn't want what God wanted anymore. She wanted what she wanted. And if she couldn't have it, she was going to use manipulation, threats, or whatever it took to get her husband to do what she wanted him to do. Right? The more control you have and take, the more it destroys you and the people around you. So the more power, the more control that you take, the more it's going to destroy all the people around you. And if you ever wonder if it's destroying the people around you, you can tell when they're no longer around you anymore. Because they're just tired of being destroyed by you. They just don't want that anymore. And so they want to live in a Christian community. They want to be loved by you, and they want you to love them, and they want to be able to contribute to each other. So if you're controlling and doing those kind of things, you'll know when people start to leave. You'll know by their absence. Well, here's a self-test to know whether or not you prefer power over meekness. You guys ready? There's like two people ready. Everybody else is like, I'm not raising my hand for nothing. Right? I won't make you raise your hands, but this is just a self-test. You guys can ask this to yourself. Just four questions. Do you find it difficult with gray areas and hate not knowing something? Okay, no wives, no elbowing your husbands. That's you, you know, or the other way, you know, husbands poking. No, don't do any of that. Number two, what others, you want others to change their annoying stuff so that you can be happier. And you tell them what their stuff is over and over and over and over. Anybody? Okay, no, don't raise your hands. I'll just keep looking down. So number three, you sensationalize the worst case scenarios to pull others away from things you dislike. So this is really bad. You shouldn't go there because you want them to go over here and that's what you like instead of really caring for them and loving them over here. Okay, so number four, you judge motives and others by withholding relationship until they fall in line and you give them the silent treatment. Okay, sometimes we use a silent treatment to get what we want. You know, don't do that. Don't do that, please. And we hurt others and tear them down when we should be building them up. We should be building them up and showing them love and generosity. Scripture says that we ought to love one another. The world knows that we're believers by the way that we what? Love one another. How are you doing at that? If the world could step in and tell us whether or not you were a Christian by the way that you love one another, what would they say? That's a great question. That's a great question. Well, let's talk about meekness for a second. What is meekness? So when I say the word meekness, what is the first word that comes to your mind? Nothing? You guys are thinking something. What's the first word that comes to your mind when I say the word meekness? Weak. So most people will lead towards weak. Most people think that weakness or meekness is weakness and is just a person to conquer because they're not strong enough, right? That's just another worldly philosophy infiltrating what we do. Meekness is actually this. It is an attribute of human nature and behavior. It has been defined several ways: righteous, humble, teachable, and patient. Under suffering, long suffering, willing to follow gospel teachings, and an attribute of a true disciple. Right? So it's an attribute of a true disciple of Christ. Meekness, meaning restraining one's own power so as to allow room for others. Right? So humility is internalizing here. Meekness is how we live towards others. So we're not using power towards others, okay? Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, here's three ways that you can demonstrate true meekness this week, okay? So here's three ways that you could demonstrate true meekness this week. This is what it looks like. So serve big in big ways, yet remain humble. Serve in big ways, yet remain humble. In other words, make sure you're not afraid to get snot on your shirt with the children, right? Like, let's just get real here for a second. It's just making sure we're able to love people in ways that help others honor and love Christ. So we had a guy in Chicago that would do this. He was a CEO of a big business. If I said the name of the business, you guys would know it. Okay, and this guy came in one time and he had this baby that's crying, snot everywhere, you know, and I'm like, "Can I help you with that?" He's like, "No, I got this guy." And then he followed up and said, "I just want their parents to be able to stay in service so that they can worship and hear the teaching." And he's like, I'll take care of this guy so that that can be accomplished for that family. And so what do his board of directors think? What do his employees think? He doesn't care. He's going to live in a meek way so that he can honor Christ with everything that he has. And no doubt he carries himself that way at work too. Number two, help develop transparency in your small group. Help develop transparency in your small group. So if we're going to help develop transparency in a small group, can I ask you this? Show of hands, who's in a small group? Okay, so that means those of you who are not raising your hands are not in a small group. Okay, before you leave today, you have to sign up for a small group. Okay, who's willing? Let's jump in. Let's go for it. So what we want to do in order to develop transparency in small group, though, we say this: true confession leads to true repentance. Okay, true confession leads to true repentance. If we're going to get real and we're going to do that in the context of uncommon community and we're going to live with each other, that happens here at Harvest Bible Chapel in the context of small group. Okay, that's where people get to know you, you get to know them, and you start doing life together and living out what we're talking about today. Okay, so far we've discussed this. One, worldly principles were abolished by godly wisdom. Two, worldly power is abolished by godly meekness. Let's run through this. I have a couple of things just to run through. I actually doing some research and found out Time Magazine listed the top 100 most significant figures. So I'm gonna summarize that though and give you the top 10, okay? So think about this in terms of worldly power was abolished by godly meekness, right? So you look at number 10 was Thomas Jefferson. Number 9, Alexander. These are guys that everybody knows. These are guys that had huge amounts of influence. Thomas Jefferson, Alexander the Great, Aristotle, Adolf Hitler, George Washington was number 6, number 5, Abraham Lincoln, 4, William Shakespeare, 3, Muhammad, 2, Napoleon, and where are they all at? They're all dead. Thankfully, I mean, understand this, thankfully, Time Magazine listed the number 1 most influential person in the world as Jesus Christ. Time, amen, right? For sure, that's an applause. And so even as we look at that, Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive, and the philosophies he gave us to live life is right here. The philosophies that so much of culture and life is built on, where are those guys at? They're dead. Why are we following a bunch of dead guys' philosophies when we could follow the living God? You see, Jesus was the lowest of these men in worldly terms. He was born of a carpenter's son, had nothing to offer in terms of what the world would think, but God abolished all that. Worldly prominence was abolished by a godly commoner. Right? And so as we think about it, worldly prominence was abolished by a godly commoner. Point number 3. And as we look into that, as we seek that, as we jump more into understanding that, there are other figures in the Bible that that helps us understand that. You guys realize you all are sitting here today as a result of a bunch of fishermen. Right? I mean, think about it. You guys are disciples of Jesus today because of a bunch of fishermen a couple thousand years ago. Those who were the most common people of the day then? Fishermen. And so as we think about it, God used fishermen and Jesus Christ to get the message out amongst all of the people, which eventually that news led to America, to wherever we are from. And so because of a bunch of fishermen, because of a bunch of commoners, God defeated worldly prominence. You realize, and you know this, right? All ground is level at the foot of the cross. All ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no prominence for anybody in the kingdom of God. All ground is level. Like the men before you in all of your power, possessions, and all of those possessions just die with us. All of the stuff we have here, everything just dies with us. So don't let the influence and lies of this world blind you to what is true. What influence do you have today that will last for all of eternity? The influence you have today that will last for all of eternity is what was given to us in the command to go make disciples of all nations. That's the influence you're going to have. That's what's going to last for all of eternity. It's not going to be the things of this world. Now, we could live in the world. We can own businesses. We can do those things. But we have to follow what the scripture says to help us live the principles that God has given us, not what the world has given us. So the only influence you have that will last all of eternity is toward Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to summarize, as the band comes back out, I'm going to summarize a couple of points here. Remember that all ground is level at the foot of the cross. You know that Christ has defeated all of this, and godly wisdom has redefined our worldly thinking in these three ways, okay? Worldly principles were abolished by godly wisdom, point number one. Point number two, worldly power was abolished by godly meekness. Number three, worldly prominence was abolished by godly commoners. So why did God destroy the wisdom of man? Why was the cross such folly to those who couldn't understand it? We see that in verses 29 through 31. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God, and because of him, you were in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. What does that mean? When I say that to you, to boast in the Lord, what does that mean to you? Does it mean to flaunt it out in public in a way that is dishonoring to Christ? Or does that mean to really boast about him? Like, you realize you have to live your life in a way that boasts about the Lord before you can verbalize how you boast in the Lord. And so you have to live in such a way that is honoring to Christ. But when we boast, okay, when we boast, I mean, let's just say your favorite football team. I don't know about you guys. You guys are from this area, so I have a feeling about some of your greatest college football, right? Fair? Well, I'm just going to tell you this. I grew up in California, so guess who my favorite college football team was? Notre Dame. Thank you. Who's back there? Thank you. Lou Holtz and Notre Dame football. I'm just telling you, that's where it was at for me. And so do you think I loved boasting about Notre Dame and about the football team? For sure I did. For sure I did. Let your boasting, though, when we're boasting, how could we ever stand before Jesus and have had our boasting be in Notre Dame more than it ever was in him? I love Notre Dame. I know you guys, I know a lot of you do too. But I could never boast more in that than I can in Jesus Christ and the cross crucified. So stand with me. We're going to sing a song.